Let's turn in God's Word this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. About a year ago in this congregation, I preached a sermon from Titus chapter 2 addressed to the wife, the command from Titus 2 that the wife love her husband, and it's weighed heavily on my conscience. I've never preached a sermon to the husband, so now I'm following up a year later preaching a sermon to the husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, the text that God gives us this morning is the 7th verse. We will first read the chapter. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto, even baptism, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May he bless the reading of his word to our heart. The text that we consider this morning is the 7th verse, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, take note of what the Apostle Peter does not demand of the husband in this verse. I urge you to take note of what the Apostle Peter does not demand of the husband in this verse, especially in light of that which he has commanded the wife in the earlier verses. Verses 1 through 6 of 1 Peter chapter 3 are devoted to the duty of the wife. And the theme of that which, or the main command that Peter demands of the wife, is that the wife submit to her husband. Verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. To be in subjection to your husband is to have an attitude of submissiveness to your husband. It is the duty of the wife to recognize that the husband is the God-appointed head over her, and thus it is the duty of the woman to respect him as the God-appointed head. The purpose that the Apostle Peter gives of having the wife submit to the husband is so that the woman, by her submissiveness, might be a witness to others. Specifically, she is to be a witness to her own husband, if her husband is an unbeliever. Verse 1, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the lifestyle of the wife. God uses the submissiveness of the woman as she submits to her unbelieving husband to use that as an example, a testimony unto her husband, so that if the husband is won, or is not won by the word, that is to say, if the husband does not hear the preaching and repent under the preaching, perhaps the husband will repent when he sees the godliness of his wife. And as his wife submits unto him, God uses that to witness to that husband, and then the husband repents. So God says to the woman, submit. And then God repeats that command by calling attention to Sarah and Abraham. Verse 6, or the end of verse 5, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. God calls the woman, look to women of old as your role model and your example. Look to Sarah, and how Sarah respected her husband, Abraham. With all of his sins and weaknesses notwithstanding, Sarah still respected Abraham, calling him Lord. So the command that God gives to the woman is submit. Have an attitude of submissiveness unto your husband. Now, we come to the command that God, through the Apostle Peter, gives to the husband. And what would we anticipate, then, that God would say to the husband in light of what God has just said to the wife? If the first six verses God has devoted to admonishing the wife to be in subjection unto the husband, what then would we think would be the natural command that God would give to the husband, the logical conclusion to the husband? We would think that the command that God would give to the husband is rule. Be the head over your wife. The wife is to be in subjection. Now it is the duty of you as the husband to rule over that woman, to make laws, and then to enforce those laws in the home. That's what the husband is to do. But God's word says nothing of that. God does not come to the husband in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, and say, now because the wife is commanded to submit, It's your duty as the husband to be the rule maker and the rule enforcer in the house. Instead, God comes with a rather simple, even rudimentary command. God comes to the husband and says, dwell. Dwell with your wife. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Dwell with her by giving honor unto her. Dwell with her by praying with her. Dwell with your wife. First place, with knowledge. Second, with honor. Third, with prayers. The main command that God gives to the husband in this text is that the husband dwell with the wife. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. This is a necessary command that God gives to the husband because it is the temptation of the husband not to dwell with his wife. The husband, by nature, is inclined to live independently of his wife. There are examples of this in Scripture. In the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve temporarily walked away from each other. And it was while Adam and Eve were apart from one another that then the serpent came to Eve in the garden and tempted her to fall into sin while her husband was away. Down in Egypt, Mr. Potiphar went out of his house and left Mrs. Potiphar in the house alone with the young man Joseph in the house with her. And it was while Mrs. Potiphar was in the house alone that then she was tempted and fell into the temptation of trying to seduce Joseph to lie with her. David left his wife alone in the house and went on to the housetop alone to bathe. And while David was independent of his wife on the housetop, David saw the beautiful woman Bathsheba and committed adultery with Bathsheba. It is the temptation of the husband to live independently of the wife because the husband has his own desires. He has dreams. He has ambitions. He has goals, and he wants to work toward achieving those goals. Perhaps he has financial incentive, financial goals. He wants to make a certain amount of dollars, so he commits himself to work. He's very industrious at work, giving himself to work so that he can make the amount of money that he wants to make. Or perhaps the husband has hobbies that consume his time, so he gives himself to his hobbies, living independently of his wife. The sinful man will at times try to justify living independently of his wife, and he even uses a rather pious front to justify living independently of his wife. One husband might appeal to the fact that God has called him to be the head over the woman and the material provider for the woman. Does not God make very clear in Scripture that I, as the husband, am the head over the woman? And because I'm the head over the woman, I may do as I please? And God has called me to be the provider for the woman. By the sweat of his brow, man is to provide food for his family. Because of these two realities, may not I be justified in living independently of the woman as I pursue what I want and as I work to provide an income for my family? Another excuse that man might make, sinful man makes, as he tries to live independently of the woman, is he appeals to the very institution of marriage in Genesis. And in Genesis, God makes very clear that the woman is to be a help meet for the husband. So then the husband points to that text in Scripture and says, because God created the woman to be a help meet for me, it's her responsibility to assist me in my endeavors. I may do as my please because she is a helpmeet for me, and not vice versa. It's not my duty to be a helpmeet for her, but it's her duty to be a helpmeet for me. So the sinful man attempts to justify his behavior of living independently of his wife. God comes to that sinful man, which is all of us husbands by nature. God comes to that sinful man, and God tells that sinful man, dwell with your wife. Dwell with them according to knowledge. In this text, God exhorts the husband to live with his wife. The husband is to cohabitate with his wife. The husband is to be a friend unto his wife and a companion to his wife. This is a distinctly covenantal command that God gives to the husband in this text. When God calls the husband to dwell with the wife, God is calling the husband to covenant with his wife. When the husband submits to the command of this text by dwelling with his wife, the husband pictures the beautiful and covenant relationship that Jesus Christ has established with the church, who is his bride. Jesus Christ is the head. The church is the bride. But how does Jesus Christ, who is the head over his church, assert his headship and live out his headship over his bride? He does so by dwelling with the bride. He came into this world. He was incarnated in order to live among his church, to fellowship with his church. And then when Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church, was going to be taken off of this world to go into heaven to prepare a mansion for his bride, what did Jesus Christ promise his bride before he left? I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. He poured out his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who dwells with the church and in the church. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of what it means to dwell with the wife. There is a physical aspect to this command. When God calls the husband to dwell with the wife, God is teaching the husband, commanding the husband, physically, you must dwell with her. This means that the husband might have to make sacrifices. If the husband is an employee at the workplace and has to work long hours at the workplace, it could be that the husband has to ask his employer for less hours at work. If the employer is demanding that he be gone from his wife too much, this means that the husband might have to give up hobbies, sacrificing those hobbies in order that he can spend time with his wife. It could be that the husband even has to spend less time with his male companions. If he has a group of male friends whom he likes to fellowship with and enjoy time with, it could be that the husband has to say no to those friends in order that he can dwell with his wife. If the husband is an employer, the owner of a business, it could be that that husband has to say no to job offers in order to dwell with his wife. There's another aspect of this command. Not only must he be at home with her, but also the husband must be physically intimate with his wife. For the husband to seek physical intimacy with his wife is not a sign of weakness on behalf of the husband. It is not wrong or even base of the husband to desire to be physically intimate with his wife, but it is to submit to the command of the Lord for the married couple. 1 Corinthians 7, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not, for for your incontinency. God commands the married couple to enjoy the gift of physical intimacy, and God commands them to enjoy that gift for this reason, that they be not tempted for their incontinency. That is, instead of withholding physical intimacy from each other, God says, give to each other, dwell with each other in a physically intimate way, that you not be tempted to commit adultery. Dwell with your wife. But there is more to this command. It is not simply a physical command that the husband cohabitate with his wife. It is not simply that the husband and the wife be physically intimate with each other. But Peter goes on and says, husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. To dwell with your wife according to knowledge is to know your wife. It is to understand your wife. It is to dwell with her understandingly. It is entirely possible that there is a husband who dwells with his wife physically, who makes sure that he is home and present with his wife physically, but who fails to understand his wife. He does not know her strengths and her weaknesses. He knows certain basic facts about her, but that is it. It is a real temptation for the man to slip into this rut, especially after marriage. Before marriage, the young man is intentional in getting to know his girlfriend. The whole purpose of dating is to see if this is the woman that God would give unto me to be my wife. So he gets to know her. He asks her questions. He pays attention to what she wants, what her desires are, and what her dislikes are. But after marriage, there is no longer that question hanging over the couple of whether or not they are called to be husband and wife. That question has been answered. They are husband and wife. And because they are married together, it is then the temptation of the husband at that point to fail to pursue his wife. He no longer seeks to get to know her anymore. For the husband to dwell with his wife means that the husband must be a student of his wife. The husband is to be, as it were, a pupil in school. And the subject material that is being taught in this school is his wife. He is to listen to her. He is to observe her. He is to think about that which she has said unto him so that he can respond to her with understanding. This is not something that happens naturally in a marriage. The man by nature is not gifted at being a good listener to the wife. But this is something that requires intentional daily effort on behalf of the husband. But there is something that especially the husband must understand about his wife, and that is this. He must understand that his wife is the weaker vessel. He must understand that reality because that is what God calls the husband to understand. The text makes this clear. The text says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The translation here could be improved upon. The phrase weaker vessel in the original Greek follows right after the command, dwell with them according to knowledge. So in the original it reads this way, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge as unto the weaker vessel, the wife. Dwell with them according to knowledge as unto the weaker vessel, the wife. That the wife is the weaker vessel means that relative to the husband, God has given to the woman a lesser measure of strength. It must be repeated that this is something that God has given to the woman. God in the beginning ordained that the woman would be given a lesser measure of strength than the husband. And then God in the New Testament, in His infallible commentary on that creation ordinance, proclaims that the wife is the weaker vessel. Women's rights advocates, abortionists, will hear nothing of this statement. Unbelieving women will scoff at this statement that the woman is the weaker vessel. Wicked people in the world will stand on the street corner and clamor that the woman is not weaker than the husband, but that the woman is equal in every respect to the husband. Unbelieving women in the church will reject this statement of God. They show their rejection of this statement by claiming that they have the same level of authority as the husband. Men may be office bearers in the church. Women may be office bearers in the church, says the unbelieving woman who rejects this testimony of God. But God's word is, the wife is the weaker vessel. Relative to the husband, God has not given to the woman the same measure of physical strength that God has given to the man. Relative to the husband, God has not given to the woman the same emotional strength that God has given to the man. The woman, as it were, is like a clay vessel that when dropped upon the ground shatters into hundreds of different pieces. She is tender and she is delicate, and she is to be treated by her husband as such. The husband must understand this truth about his wife as he seeks to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. He must understand that his wife is the weaker vessel. Some young men enter into marriage being woefully ignorant of this reality. They think that they can treat their wife as if she is one of his own buddies whom he has hung out with for the past number of years. His language toward her, although not intended to hurt her, is abrasive and sharp and has the unintended consequence of tearing her down. And then one day the young husband comes home to find his wife sobbing, crying. And in between tears, she gasps out that she feels lonely. She feels like her husband has been apart from her. But she says, "This isn't logical. I know I should not feel this way. I know I should not be crying that you are distant from me, because you come home every night to be with me." Young men, if your wife ever complains to you that she feels lonely and that she feels distant from you, take this as God's rebuke of you, that you have not obeyed the command of this text. Dwell with your wife with understanding, as with the weaker vessel. There is a logical explanation for why she feels distant and detached from you. And the explanation is not that the problem is with her. The explanation is not that she is needy. It's not that she is clingy. It's not that she is being overbearing on you. But the explanation is, you have failed to dwell with her with understanding. And because of your failure to dwell with her with understanding, now she feels distant and alone. the husband may never become proud when hearing that the woman, the wife, is the weaker vessel. The ungodly man goes home and he tries to hold this reality over the head of his wife. He says, "You are the weaker vessel, so you may not make any decisions in the home. I am to be the one who makes all of the decisions. I am the one who is to enforce all of these decisions." And the husband lords himself over his wife, not unlike a tyrant. That is not the response of the God-fearing man when he hears that the woman is the weaker vessel. He does not become proud in the first place because he himself is but a vessel. If the woman is the weaker vessel, then by implication, the man is also a vessel. The man is not the creator, but the man is the creature. And the man, too, is easily broken. But in addition, if the man still thinks that he has reason for arrogance when hearing that the woman is the weaker vessel, the man must only continue reading this text, and he'll see that God gives another reason for the husband not to be arrogant when understanding that his wife is the weaker vessel. And the reason, the second reason why the husband does not become proud is he is to give honor to his wife. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife." The husband gives honor unto his wife and lives with his wife with honor because she is an heir together with him of the grace of life, being heirs together of the grace of life. An heir is one who has received a promise of a future good. By faith, Abraham sojourned into the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. God promised, or God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the same promise that they would inherit the land of Canaan. And just as God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob promise, so God gives to the wife and the husband a promise of the grace of life. This is the grace that comes from life. That is, it is the grace that gives life. But the wife does not have to wait until the future to receive this grace of life. Already now, the believing elect wife is given the grace of life. She has received a new heart, the heart of Jesus Christ. She has been regenerated, born again, not of flesh and blood, but born of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The believing elect wife has been justified. Jesus Christ has imputed to that wife His own righteousness. And then Jesus Christ has taken her sins and her guilt and taken that sin and guilt on Himself and paid for those sins at the cross. This woman who has received the promise of the grace of life receives the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit seals her unto the day of redemption. The husband recognizes that he and his wife are co-heirs of this grace of life. God has given unto the woman the regenerating Spirit of Jesus Christ, and God has given unto the husband the regenerating Spirit of Jesus Christ. And this, beloved husbands and wives, is the deepest source of unity in your marriage. Your unity in marriage is not the fact that you have similar interests, similar tastes in life, you enjoy similar hobbies and activities together, but your deepest sense of unity in your marriage must be this reality, that you as the wife and you as the husband are heirs together of the grace of life. Galatians 3 verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are one in Christ. When the husband recognizes that his wife is an heir of the grace of life with him, then the husband honors her. He esteems her. He respects her. He does not hold the fact that she is the weaker vessel over her head, constantly reminding her of that reality, but instead, he praises her. Negatively, that the husband honors the wife means that the husband does not look down on the woman. He does not treat the woman as if the woman is some type of a lesser creature. He understands that the woman has a different role in marriage. God has called the woman to be a help meet unto him. He understands that God has called the woman to be in subjection unto him. But the fact that God has given to the woman a different role in marriage does not mean that the woman is of any less worth than the husband. Differences in roles or positions do not equate with differences in worth. The worth of the wife, the believing wife, is just as much as the worth of the believing husband. The husband, the believing husband, understands this reality, so he honors the wife. He praises the wife. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Proverbs 31, verse 28. He praises her because she is valuable. He recognizes that his wife is of great worth. He knows that she's of great worth because God testifies of that himself. In 1 Peter 3, verse 4, we read in the second half that the woman has a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The meek and a quiet spirit that the woman has is in the sight of God of great price. God values that woman. God loves that woman. And then when the believing husband recognizes that God judges his wife to be of great worth, then the husband likewise judges that his wife is of great worth. He is liberal in giving praise and words of affection unto his wife. He is not stringent in expressing thanksgiving unto his wife for the work that she has done in caring for him and for his children. And the husband is careful that he gives praise and honor to his wife at all times, not just when he wants something from his wife. It is a real temptation for the husband only to give words of praise to his wife and affection to his wife when he wants something in return from his wife. Most commonly, the husband will do this when he wants physical intimacy with his wife. So only at times when he wants to be physically intimate with his wife will then the husband shower words of praise and affection and adoration upon her. But the wife will quickly realize that there is a rhythm to when he gives praise and affection to her, and he only gives that praise to her when he wants physical intimacy with her. The woman who sees that pattern in her life will rightly feel used and abused. The husband does not shower praise on his wife only when he wants to have physical intimacy with her. But the husband, the believing husband, gives praise unto her continuously. The husband is able to honor his wife because the husband dwells with his wife. There is an important relationship between the first command of this text and the second command of this text. The first command is, dwell with the wife according to knowledge. It is, dwell with her understandingly. The second command is, give honor unto her. The husband is able to do the second command because he does the first command. It's only when the husband lives with his wife according to knowledge that then he is able to praise her. If the husband is gone all the time, if the husband does not pay attention to his wife, then the husband will never be able to give her the praise and the honor that God demands the husband give unto her. Dwell with her so that you may honor her. When the husband does dwell with her, when he honors her, the husband will soon recognize his own inadequacies to do this, his own sinfulness, which prohibits him from being the type of husband that God calls him to be. So then it will be necessary that the husband pray with his wife. And the text mentions that at the very end of the verse, that your prayers be not hindered. The assumption that the Apostle Peter makes here is that the husband and the wife have been praying together. He says that your prayers not be hindered. That is, you have been praying together. Now don't let those prayers be hindered. This is a safe assumption that the Apostle Peter makes, that the husband and wife have been praying together, because the husband is the spiritual head over the wife. And being the spiritual head over the wife means that the husband leads his wife in spiritual exercises. He brings his wife to worship Sabbath day after Sabbath day. And at home, he leads his wife in family worship. And then in his bedroom with his wife, he leads his wife in private prayers with her. This activity of praying together ought to begin before marriage. The boyfriend and the girlfriend who want to establish a God-honoring marriage ought to be praying together before entering into marriage. Young men who are dating, I urge you, lead your girlfriend in prayer at the end of your dates together. Young women, if you are dating, I urge you, ask your husband to lead, or ask your boyfriend to lead you in prayers. And if your boyfriend balks at the idea of leading you in prayer, then I suggest unto you, young women, that you balk at the idea of ever marrying that young man. Pray together. The prayers of the couple will be greatly enriched when the husband dwells with his wife with understanding. Again, there is a relationship to that first command. Dwell with your wife with understanding so that your prayers be not hindered. When you don't dwell with your wife with understanding, the inevitable result is your prayer life will be hindered. This is a serious warning here to husbands. Husbands can either be used for the spiritual benefit of their wife or to the spiritual detriment of their wife. If you as husbands fail to dwell with your wife with understanding, it will result in the spiritual detriment of your wife. Your prayers will be hindered. Dwell with her with understanding so that your prayers are not hindered. And then when you obey the command of this text, this marriage will be a blessed marriage. It will be a blessed marriage because the wife will love her husband for his godly leadership. The wife will be willing to submit to this husband, follow this husband, because she is confident that he understands her. He knows what her wants, her dreams, her desires are. And when the woman is confident that the husband understands her, that woman is then willing to submit unto that husband. And she finds him attractive. If the beauty of the woman is that she is adorned with a meek and a quiet spirit, then the beauty of the husband is that he dwells with the woman with understanding. She finds him delightful to be around because he understands her. Finally, this marriage will be blessed because God will hear the prayers of this couple. Their prayers will not be hindered, but their prayers will rise up into God's presence as a sweet-smelling incense. Proverbs 15, verse 16, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." The righteous married couple needs the assurance that God hears their prayers. They need that assurance because marriage is so difficult. And then add children to the picture, and the marriage becomes all the more difficult. So the couple needs the assurance that God hears their prayers. When the husband dwells with his wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel, the couple may have this confidence that for Jesus' sake, God receives and answers their prayers. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Equip us as husbands to be righteous, that our prayers with our wife might serve to their spiritual edification. May we seek to build them up, fellowshipping with them in the gospel, being confident of this thing, that he who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.